Last week, David Capes gave us a great introduction, and he called his lesson the Epistle of Friendship. And there's a lot of heartfelt comments and testimony in this book, and so it was a great introduction to the book. So today, we're moving to On Being a Good Citizen. And so here's another treat, that this is coming on the cusp of our celebration of 249 years as an American country. So praise the Lord for the United States of America. We are not perfect, but we are desiring for a better way to assemble our people, to cause government and other things as we are growing in the things of God. And so today, the special treat is talking about, is talking about being hydrated, very important. Also about being a good citizen. So we just celebrated the 4th of July, and everyone who is a citizen of the U.S. or those who want to become a citizen, enjoying the great things about where we are and desiring God to do great things as we move forward. But in order to be a good citizen, there are certain things that we have to do, right? So as we look at Paul's letter today, I have chapter 1, and it is all about being a good citizen. And the last treat is that I have a song for you at the end, okay? So you can look forward to that. Here we go. We have three more weeks after me of the next few chapters, 2, 3, and 4. So I'm going to give just a little bit of background that maybe Dr. Capes didn't cover as much last week. The date of this writing of this book from Paul is around 60 to 62, give or take, which is about 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus. So this puts it into context that a whole generation is about to pass away. And so Paul is seeing that Jesus coming back is not as soon as maybe he had thought and others had thought. So it's time to write down some things, to send some letters, to give some encouragement to people. And so that gives us the date. The location of his writing is, we know, it's in prison. We're not sure where. Most scholars have heretofore said probably in Rome. Dr. Capes last week said, well, maybe it's in Ephesus. So if we look at the map, we see that Philippi is here. Paul of Tarsus, this is where Paul's from. He did so many missionary journeys all through here. This is the Mediterranean Sea, which Mark taught us. It literally means Meta Terra, the middle of the world. So this is the known world, and Rome has pretty much been taking over all this area. And now Paul is giving the opportunity to go on these missionary journeys and to spread the gospel into this new world, all these new worlds. So Paul is ready to move into Asia Minor to preach the gospel. And what happens? The Holy Spirit prevents him. So we see Paul very keenly aware of what God's trying to do. Even though he doesn't know everything, he knows that he's going to be sensitive to the Spirit. So he's like, okay, I think I'm going to go this direction. I think this is next on our list. We have some places to give our testimony, to share the gospel, to bring the good news of Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit says, I don't want you to do what you think is right. I want you to go a different direction. Paul had a vision from the band of Macedonia and ends up in Philippi, where he starts a church. And that was given last week. We're not going to go back into that. But if the church is in Philippi, would the prison that he's in here be in Ephesus or in Rome? And Dr. Capes was saying that it's just so much further from Rome. It may make more sense that Paul would have been here in prison, and the messages that definitely went back and forth between the two would have been able to go faster, because that's closer to 400 miles, and this is closer to 800 miles to Rome, plus all the oceans and things. So it doesn't really matter, I guess, in the end, other than the fact that we know Paul is in prison. Okay, the purpose of the letter is to give thanks and encouragement, because Paul loved the Philippians. He helped to start that church. The people there were very kind to him, very helpful to him, sending him money and other things, which we learned last week that prisoners need. They were not taken care of by the government. If you were going to live while you're in jail awaiting your trial, you needed friends to bring you food. It probably helped that idea, helped to diminish the number of trials that Rome would have, because people probably died in prison waiting for their trial because no one was there to give them the support and help that they needed. Fortunately, Paul had some great help, and he was very, very thankful. And so we see this in the letter. He also gives a lot of encouragement. Now, the audience to whom he was writing, the people who are in Philippi, are a lot of Roman Gentiles, non-Jews, as well as a diverse population. We'll see why in just a second. We know that Paul wrote the letter. It says so in verse 1. Timothy's there with him. We know that from Acts 16, giving the historical account of all of this, so we can study from these two books of the Bible to know what's happening in Philippi, which I spent a lot of time this week studying Acts and Philippians. So Timothy's there with him. Epaphroditus is one of the runners who got sick. They're praying for him. They're concerned for him. Luke also was probably there at some point. And so I wanted to dive down a little deeper as to who composed the city of Philippi. What kinds of people were there? Because we know it's a Roman colony. Although far from Rome, we saw on our map, Philippi is 800 miles from Rome, but it is a very Roman place. So the people there had what citizenship? Rome. They were not in Rome, and yet they had a very Roman citizenship. Uh-oh, did my computer just die? It did. It's rebooting now. It's plugged into power, assuming they plugged it in down here. So it's going to reboot just for a second. So anyway, I'll just wax eloquent while it's doing that. Because we're talking about, if I can remember, that Paul, the church in Philippi, that the people in Philippi, they are Romans, although they did not live in Rome. Let me type in a password here. Y'all hide your eyes. And here we go. Does that look right? Roman colony, 800 miles from Rome, and yet they were very Roman. They also, there we go. I called it the Rome away from Rome. So it had all of the privileges, all of the architecture. It looked very Roman from what I hear. I don't live there, so I'm not real sure. And let me fix that too. All right. So let's move on. Who comprised the city? So we have soldiers. There was a garrison of soldiers that was there in Philippi, because if Rome needed to have any military support, they had a post there, and they were able to get guys out to take care of situations that were not good for Rome. And so there, we know there were soldiers as well as retired soldiers, because as the soldiers served, they got older, they retired, they still lived in the city there. So there were a lot of soldiers and government officials from Rome or of Roman desire and loyalty, which means that if there was any kind of non-Roman things going on, it would cause some red flags. These are the people that would notice it and decide how to fix it, unless they needed to go back to Rome to bring in the big guns. There were many Greeks. This was just above Greece and Macedonia. There were the locals and natives were Macedonians or Greeks for the most part, is what I would say. Few Jews. So many Greeks, few Jews in the area. David Cape said last week that there were probably less than 10 men because there was no Jewish synagogue there. When Paul went to the city, he met up with the Jews at the river, and they were mostly women praying. And we said, praise the Lord for women and for women praying, of course. And so from that group, Lydia opened her home, and they started the church mostly from women. And then they began to evangelize or share the gospel, and Greeks, non-Jews, became saved and would join the church. A church size maybe around 50 or 60 is what David Cape said last week. A large slave population. So these are the people in Philippi. A lot of slaves, because there were a lot of people who were well-to-do, and they would have slaves. Rome would go and conquer places. They would defeat them, and they would bring in the captives, and they would become slaves. So high slave ratio in this area. So we know we had a lot of slaves there. And slaves would get saved and have the opportunity to be a part of the house church as well. This was also a commercial hub. So I showed in that picture, which I don't know if I have do I have another picture? Oh, it's right here. In the picture, there's a big Roman road that went from this sea across Philippi all the way across to here. And Romans were very good at their roads. They did the roads for easy travel. It was easy for Paul to do his missionary journeys because of Roman roads. God might have calculated that when he decided to have Jesus born. Then 60 years after that, Paul moving around because of the road structure in the area was easier to get around. I'm sure there were other things in God's mind. But, So, all of these, this particular roadway made it easy for commerce and for visitors to come. So Philippi, the church in Philippi, well, I should say this. The city of Philippi was in a great place for a lot of hubbub and things to happen. The church in Philippi was a great place because people would be coming and they would have many opportunities. They positioned themselves in the right place. So the best place to build a church is where there is the best location. Location, location, location. So Philippi is a fantastic place for not only Rome to have their colony, but also for God to have a church to reach the world. No wonder the Holy Spirit prevented Paul from going the way he was going, maybe even backwards, moving him further west and got him here to Philippi to start the church. Okay, so today's theme, being on citizenship, comes directly from Scripture in the end of my chapter, chapter 1 of Philippians, where it says in verse 127, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel." This phrase, worthy of life, is a word here that's politeuoma. I don't speak Greek very well. I can pronounce it. It just takes me a while. So this word poly, I wanted to say it so you could hear that first part of the word poly. It is where we get our word political and police, government entities. This is a very governmental word. And in the ESV translated it, let your manner of life. But it's this idea that you live as a citizen. May your manner of life be a good citizen to whomever you serve, whatever city that you're in, you be a good citizen. Now, Paul is talking about it from the Christian standpoint. If we look at in verse 3, chapter 3, which is not my chapter, I'm going to steal just for a moment there in verse 20, uses this the noun form of the same Greek word, and it is, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's very specific that we, although we're living on earth, our citizenship is somewhere else. Imagine being a Philippian, and you have that same understanding of life and geopolitical understanding. Rome is far away, and yet we are Romans. We are citizens of Rome, even though that's so far away that it would take a long time to get there or for them to get here to us. Same is true. Paul is picking up on this same political idea in chapter 1, and he is saying, you need to be a good citizen of the kingdom of God while you're living here on earth because there is a lot of work to do. So that's where I get my theme, and I'm using a passport as an icon for today's message that we need to be good citizens. So in the spirit of Mark Lanier's PowerPoint, and I built this PowerPoint, not Mark, I have the PowerPoint as opening my passport and then the title there, and I will open up the passport and blow it up so that you can see the first passport stamp for our map of what we're going to learn today is the prayer of Paul, because any good citizen needs communication. That's true. The second stamp in your passport for the roadmap today's lesson is satisfaction. How satisfied are you in the group to which you are a citizen? And the third stamp is our service. If you're a citizen of a particular group, if you're satisfied with them, you're happy with them, then you will serve them better. And to be a good citizen, you need to not only have good communication, hearing and speaking, you telling how you feel, you hearing what the group there needs to be about, that's communication. The second thing, that you're satisfied with it, that you're happy with what you're hearing, and that you're happy to be a part of that group. And if so, then the third thing, you will serve well being a good citizen. And these are all things that exactly is what Paul's talking about. Let me turn the page of our passport here, and we'll look specifically now or dive into the first point, and that is prayer. Here's a quote on prayer. Communication is the key to any relationship. That was said by Brent Johnson. in 1991 at Baylor University, where he was a communication major. That's right. I majored in communication. So why else would I want to definitely focus in on communication as being a good citizen? You need to have good communication. And yeah, I said this all the time, and especially after reading a book called Concentric Circles of Concern about sharing your faith. Communication is the key to any relationship, whether from you to God, you to your family, you to strangers, anyone and everyone. If you want to have a good relationship, you've got to have good flowing communication. It allows for three things, at least one, receiving instruction. If you have good communication, you can receive instruction, good or bad, you will receive that instruction. Number two, that you will be able to express yourself. Or better said, respond. You know, I think that's what prayer is. The best way to describe prayer is it's a response to God. It's not just me telling God what I want from Him, what I want Him to do. But it's a response that after I hear God in prayer, I want to respond to that. I want to let Him start and let me follow along. But it's also great in communication. You hear where other people are saying, where they're coming from, what they're trying to accomplish. Then you can express yourself and respond to that. When that part of communication is extinguished, you can only hear, but you cannot express yourself. There's no satisfaction in the relationship. It's very difficult to get good satisfaction. Instead, you want to be able to respond by expressing yourself. And the third thing it allows for is confidence for action. You feel good to say, you know what? I want to get involved. I will take action and take the next step and the next step and the next step. So let's jump into the text. We're getting to Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 3. David Capes ended here last week. You remember the last thing he did for us is he prayed what? The prayer of Paul. Y'all don't even remember, do you? Don't tell David. Yeah, so last week, David ended with the prayer of Paul. That's what he prayed over us, but we didn't talk about it. So, I love talking about prayer. You probably know that from me. Anyway, who were in my prayer class last weekend at the Lanier Theological Library? There are a couple of you that were there. I did a 5-hour prayer intensive, and I'm thankful to the Lanier Theological Library for inviting me to come and to teach on prayer on Friday and Saturday last week. So this is important, not just because I love prayer, but I love prayer because prayer is important. It is important communication, and we're going to see how it applies to living life and being a good citizen. So here we go. Let me just read this first part of why Paul prays. He explains his points of prayer. He says, I thank my God all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, talking to the Philippians, making my prayer with joy. And he says, why? Because of your partnership with the gospel. That's the koinonia or the friendship that David talked about last week. It's a huge key to this letter to the Philippians. The friendship and the partnership that they had, not just because they were good friends. The partnership was based on God and what God was doing in his life and their life. It brought a common denominator and it brought partnership with them all. He says, I pray with joy every time I think of you, or maybe even every time you remember me, because of your partnership with the gospel. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers, koinonia, fellowship, with me of grace. So these are just some excerpts of why Paul prayed. And then here's his prayer. And it is my prayer, he says, that your, and now he begins to tell the Philippians what he is praying to God. You might ask the question, why is Paul telling the Philippians what he's praying for them? Do you have a habit of doing that when you pray? As soon as you say amen, then you get on the phone and you're calling everyone. You say, hey, I just want you to know, I just prayed for you and this is what I prayed for you. How many of you do that? I see one hand. Good for you. You're in the minority. It's a great thing to do, but we hardly ever do that. Why don't we just pray and just tell God and just let God take it from there? Paul understands the importance of the communication. Prayer is not just to God, it's also to others. Jesus did the same thing. I don't have time to get into that today. If you're in my prayer class, you did hear about it, and so you're one up on everybody else. Here's what he says. This is my prayer, that he's telling the Philippians. He's not praying it right now. He's telling the Philippians what he has already been praying for them. He says that your love may abound more and more with what? The love abounds not just love to love each other. Your love abounds with knowledge and all discernment. These are key points in living life. So that, he continues to explain, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless. The result of being approving those excellent things, recognizing what's good and excellent, doing what's good and excellent because of the discernment. As a result, he goes on that now you're pure and blameless, or that you're working toward that end of being pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness. You're producing something, something that's right and correct, that comes through Jesus Christ because of the partnership in the gospel. Jesus died for you. Now you have the opportunity to have a relationship with him. Having that relationship, you can hear from him. You can approve what is right. Don't go on to East. Go to Philippi. Go to Macedonia. You're being sensitive to the Spirit. That's exactly what Paul did. And he does it all to the glory of God. In the end, Paul understands this important point, that everything you do in your life should bring glory to God through Jesus, but glorifying God. And Paul is telling the Philippians, because he wants them to know these important points and what it is that he's praying for them. So let's look at a review of this. Paul prays always. He's always praying with joy because of their partnership with the gospel. That's the motivation. It's not just so they can have a happy life. It's because of this partnership. And he also prays because he's confident of one thing, that God that started something is going to finish it. He's not just like, well, I hope this works out. Paul already knows it's going to work out for the things of God, the sovereignty of God. He knows that, and it drives his prayer. It drives his prayer for the Philippians and for others that he prayed for. We might say, well, if I know God's going to do it, I'm not praying for that. God's already going to do that. I'm going to focus on praying for something else. Maybe something that God's not doing, or that I feel like he needs to. So I'm going to pray for that, and maybe I can get God to move on to other things. Paul is focused on one thing. God's sovereign. He's in control. He is at work. And I want to pray that God continues his work, and I want to be sensitive so that when I'm directed to do certain things in this project of work for God, that I'm not going to do the wrong thing. I'm not going to miss out. I'm not going to be in the wrong place. Prayer is where that happens. It's not just me talking, but it's also me listening. Paul is confident that God will complete what he started, that God is involved. And now, as a review, after I finish this, you want to take a picture, because this is a great review of that prayer of Paul. Number one, he prays that there is increased love due to knowledge and also due to wisdom that comes from God. It's giving them the ability to notice the best. Paul calls it the excellent. And with that ability of noticing the best, you're now doing the best, keeping you pure and blameless. If you're busy doing the best, you're not doing the bad. See how that works? If you're focused on what God, and you're trying to find out what God wants, and you're not moving until God directs you to move, when you do move, you're doing the right things. That will keep you pure and blameless. It'll keep you out of trouble. The next thing Paul prays, he produces the right acts by following God, knowing his wisdom, choosing the good things. You produce good things, the right things, not just good, but right, correct. And you do it through Jesus and what he did on the cross, and you do it to the praise of God. Okay, if you want to take a picture, take it real quick, because I'm about to put something else over it and you won't be able to see it all. But this is a good direction for your own prayer life. If you're trying to figure out what you need to pray for, this is the reasons for and what you need to pray. And it is all spiritual. Not only that, it is, this is what Paul is telling them. Paul's telling them these things. He's teaching them how to pray and how to relate to God, how to be a good citizen in the kingdom of God. Now, this is interesting to me because I've done some analysis of our own prayer requests here at Champion Forest. I have taken a week's worth of prayer requests back in 2018 and analyzed whether or not these prayers are spiritual or physical, which both are fine. But I was wondering if we prayed more for physical things or more for spiritual things. What do you think? Oh, you're looking at the pie chart. Yeah, it turns out that 85% of our prayer requests at Champion Forest in 2018, one complete week's worth of prayers, over 100 prayer requests, ended up being 85% physical, 13% spiritual and 2% that were kind of combo, could go both ways. I did it again in 2022, and you'll see the percentages are very similar. So, as a Christian, if you look at God's Word, I went through the New Testament and I thought, what about the prayers in the Bible, the teaching of prayers, the prayer requests given, people crying out to Jesus, save me, it would be a physical request. Paul saying, I pray that you would have knowledge so that you could have discernment. That's a spiritual request. I went through and I analyzed the prayers of the Bible from Matthew to Jude. I've not done Revelation yet. This is what it ended up being. 180 degrees off of where we are from our prayer requests are the prayers in the Bible. 81% were spiritual, 9% were physical, and 10% analyzed as a combination. Isn't that interesting? As a church, we can pray about the physical, spiritual, mental, social. All of that is fair game and good. But how much more should a church be praying about spiritual things than physical things? I mean, I think hands down, I think I'm okay to say that. We as a church, as a class, we need to be more focused on spiritual things for ourselves and for others than physical things, even though all of it is okay to pray about. So Paul's prayer is all spiritual. I mean, there was not even a physical thing in there. You might be able to weave something in and try to understand it, but it seemed all spiritual to me. And he says, hey, Philippians, this is what I'm praying for you because I want you to grow spiritually. It's a big deal if you're going to be a good citizen in the kingdom of God. Now, the next part of the chapter brings some enlightenment to that prayer, because Paul is going to give the Philippians an account of what's been going on. He's going to report to them what they don't know. Remember, he's in jail. They're in Philippi. Things are happening, and he wants them to know. And I'm going to say that what he explains are the answers to the prayers that Paul is praying. He's getting immediate answers to his prayer. And if you study chapter 1, you see not only the prayer, but the prayer answers from God. In verse 12, Paul continues on. He says, I want you to know, brothers in Philippi, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Paul sounds a little surprised. Here I am in jail, and yet I'm doing more from the gospel than my previous missionary journey, maybe by comparison. In verse 13, he says, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard, that's Rome and all of its colonies and its government, it's become known to them, and all not only to them, but also to the rest of my, it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone, the rest of my imprisonment is for Christ. It's become known to all. It's become known to the imperial guard that my imprisonment is for Christ. I'm a giant billboard for Jesus Christ. They know that I'm a citizen of another country, another place. Even though I'm dwelling here on earth, my focus is very different, and everyone is getting to know that in a very obvious way. And guess what? They can't throw me in jail for doing it. I'm already in jail. So, I guess they could kill me, but he's saying that this is really working out better than I thought. And isn't that the answer to Paul's prayer, even the prayer that he prayed to the Philippians? That through knowledge and wisdom, he would choose the right things, do the right things, and be confident that God started it, he's going to finish it. Paul is saying, that's exactly what's happening. God is answering my prayer that I'm praying for you. I'm praying that prayer for me and so many others. Verse 14, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Imagine being in Philippi, this Roman colony, where being a citizen of Rome is very big, and everyone's trying to go out of the way to make it big since Rome is so far away. Citizenship in Philippi is a big deal. You better follow the rules. Well, what if you're a part of this group that you're saying, well, being a Roman here is okay, but we also need to focus even more on being a citizen of God? That probably wouldn't be taken very well by the people in Philippi. And so it probably kept the brothers and sisters of that church a little less likely to go out and share. They were happy in their home church. They would pray and thanking God, hallelujah, God, you're the best. They would go out and they would be like, better keep this to myself right now because I don't want to become like Paul. I mean, I see him, and that's pretty rough. But then what is Paul saying now? Paul is saying, guess what? It turns out that it's really good that me being a spokesman for God is working out to my good. And so the brothers in Philippi were seeing this, and Paul says, I have noticed that they're becoming more confident to share the truth of me. They're becoming less quiet, and they're becoming more boisterous about the things of God. Again, these are answers to Paul's prayer. He just prayed. He just prayed that and asked to the praise of God through Jesus Christ that we would be producing the fruits of righteousness. Paul is saying, I am seeing the answer to that prayer. Isn't that amazing? Right there in Philippians 1, I never saw that Paul prayed it and then the answers to the prayer were right there. It is the gospel. Okay, so the next part, Paul continues sharing his testimony. He says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love. The ones that do it out of goodwill, they're doing out of love for God, love for me, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. There are people that are going out and sharing Jesus to give me a hard time. They're making it more about themselves, and Paul can't do anything about it because he's in jail. And so Paul sees these two different groups who are doing the right thing, maybe some for the wrong reason, and Paul could be frustrated about this. But what does he say? What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense, the wrong way, or in truth, the right way, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Paul says, I could really get hot and bothered about people doing the wrong thing. And Paul has been hot and bothered. He can go out and talk about the people that are teaching wrong and the gospel wrong. But there are people that are still sharing the right gospel the wrong way with the wrong intention. And Paul says, water off my back. That doesn't even bother me. God has answered that prayer that I have peace even though they're doing this because I know the word of Christ is getting out there. It is making a difference. Y'all see that? What a great answer to prayer. Paul is like, I'm so thankful that God is not only getting the word out, but causing me to be able to relax and not be mad at the wrong thing. God is directing his as he is sensitive to his spirit. So while Paul prays, God is at work, completing the work that's already started. That's the idea of God being the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. He's going to start it. He will finish it. Do you hear me? God will finish it. Whether you get involved or not, he would rather you get involved because it's more fun for you and it brings glory to God if you do. You don't have to. God's still going to finish it the way God wants to. So God's answers. Here's the overview. Discerning the excellent. Paul was able to discern the excellent. No relief in pain, problem prayers. Paul was not asking for pain and problems to be relieved. He'd say, leave me in jail. Things are going better than I thought. I used to say, get me out of jail. I'm not saying that anymore because I've discerned the more excellent thing. And God's working it all out for his good. There's fruit that's being produced. What is that? The gospel's being presented in Rome, even though he's he might be in jail in Rome, but the church is in Philippi. There's confidence in growing. Paul has confidence in their growth, and they are confident in doing the things of God. Being pure and blameless are also answers to prayers. That Paul is not bothered anymore about some of these things that the Holy Spirit said, don't worry about this. And then Paul is giving glory to God through it all. All right. So that's the first point. Now we're in our journey. We're moving on to the second point with a lot less time than we did the first point. My next stamp on your passport is satisfaction. How satisfied are you? And here we look at Paul. He says in chapter 1, verse 18, yes, I will rejoice. Remember, he's rejoicing in the gospel getting out, even by some people doing it the wrong way. For I know that through your prayers, now not only does Paul pray for them, he knows they're praying for him. This is that communication that's going on between God, them and God, God and then them and each other. They know what they're praying for each other. Add that to your prayer list. Tell my friends what I am praying for them. Second thing, make sure I'm praying the right things for my friends. Tell them what I'm praying for. Okay. So through your prayers and the help of the Spirit, two things. Prayers are important. The Holy Spirit is important. And that relates to God's word. I don't have time to get into that. The Spirit of Jesus Christ. This will turn out for my deliverance. Maybe not from jail, but the ultimate deliverance that God's word's getting out. People are getting delivered. Paul is happy about this. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether it be by life or my death, for me to live as Christ, but to die as gain. This is where Paul is trying to decide, where is his satisfaction? Am I satisfied staying here on this earth and going through this mess, being in jail, dealing with all these churches, trying to get the word out? Am I satisfied with God doing this, or should I just give it all up and get on to heaven? Let God take me. And I don't think Paul was wanting to kill himself, but he was saying, God, I'm ready to move on. And he's really debating this. He's trying to decide, do I stay or do I go? You heard that song? Do I stay or should I go now? That's what Paul's thinking. He's thinking, should I stay or should I go, for me to live as Christ, but to die as gain? God is answering all these prayers. It turns out he is really working out things better than I even thought. I think we're seeing the satisfaction of Paul. There's one particular word in verse 20, the ESV translate as honored, but it's this other word, and it is means to magnify. In fact, the first part of the word is mega, which mega means large, to enlarge. So this idea that Christ would be honored, maybe a better translation would be that God would be magnified, that he would become mega because of what they are doing and serving him. They're causing God to be mega. He's being noticed, and things are turning out even for the better. Okay. Next part of the same section, Paul's satisfaction. For me to live as Christ, to die as gain, if I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Remember, that's part of Paul's prayer, producing the fruit of righteousness. He knows that he will be the answer to his own prayer if he stays. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell, stay or go. I am hard pressed. I mean, he's really trying to figure this out between the two. My desire is to depart, to be with Christ. And that is far better when I compare it to remaining in the flesh, which is more necessary. See the dichotomy? It's more better for Paul, but more better to stay. What is he going to do? As if he's not sovereign. He's not in control. He's just deciding in his own heart what would be best. God just take me, or should my prayer be, I want to stay here? He is so satisfied because he says, I'm convinced of this. I know that I will remain here and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause, a lot of cause, mega cause, to glory in Christ Jesus, which Paul again remembers. That's the end all to end alls. The most important thing is everything that we're doing bringing glory to God. And if not, is the majority of things that we're doing bringing glory to God because of my coming to you again. Paul says, I'm determined to stay and come to you and help as much as I can. I know that that is more beneficial. Paul is satisfied in Christ and that he is glorifying God in doing that. Okay, so that was point two. Our last point in our last few minutes is our prayer point, passport stamp of service. Paul, having communicated, received, and responded, Paul being satisfied with what God is doing, he now wants to continue to serve. His service will reflect all of that. And more important on this point is you, your service. How satisfied are you with Christ? What is he teaching you, and what are you learning and excited about? I mean, this week for me has been incredible. Even if none of you came today to hear this lesson, I have been prepared to understand and study all this stuff. These Greek words, and I don't speak Greek, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I like diving into it. But if I did not have a reason to, teaching you, because Mark is out, I wouldn't have done as much as this, because I spent a lot of time this week. And I'm thankful my service for God increased because I'm satisfied with what he is doing and what I'm learning and growing. It is worth it to me, even if you didn't show up, okay? So this is the third point, Paul's service. Only let your manner of life, remember that's that political idea, to be a good citizen, be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or if I'm absent, remember he's going to either die or stay, I may hear. Listen to this. I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving, contending, fighting side by side for the faith of the gospel. He says that I may hear this about you. He couldn't see it because he can't get out of jail to get to them. But he is anxiously awaiting just to hear about what they're doing for the things of God. And this only is, which starts this verse in verse 27, is the Greek word mono, which we get our word mono, which means single or one. It means only. This focus here that Paul says in the beginning of this verse, he says, there's only one thing that's important. This is so important. This is just one thing that we need to focus on if you forget everything else. Only this one thing, that you need to be a good citizen doing these good things for the things of God. So here's some examples, some cross-references, which I think Mark Lanier is king at the cross-reference. He can find these great cross-references. So I hope I did him well by finding some really, by the Spirit, giving some great cross-references to Jesus in his prayer and the prayer's answer, just like Paul did. This speaks to it. So John 17, the high priestly prayer. Let me just read what Jesus said. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes to heaven and he said, here's the prayer, I glorified you, God, on earth, having done the work that you gave me to do. Jesus, sensitive to the Spirit, and having the fruit of righteousness. These are all the prayers that Paul prayed, probably aware of this prayer of Jesus in John 17. I am praying for them, the other Christians there, and for us today. He talks about us in the future. I am praying for them because Jesus understands the importance of prayer in that communication. And then he tells us what he's praying for. That's the other important part of prayer. Add that to your prayer list. Tell them what you're praying for. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that, this is the reason, they may be one, even as we are one. So there's that unity that Paul also prayed for in Philippians, that they would be one. I have given them your word, Jesus says to God, and the world has hated me for that. The people in Philippi have contention as well. Paul says, strive, contend, fight. It's worth it. It's not easy, but it's worth it. Jesus says, yeah, I've given them my word, and the world's hated them because they are not of this world. Just as I am not of the world, Jesus said, they hated me. Jesus had a contentious relationship with the government here on earth, even though he was definitely a citizen of the kingdom, a good citizen of the kingdom of God. He knew there would be trouble, and he said this, in this world you'll have trouble. He says, keep them from the evil one. He doesn't say deliver them from the trouble. Paul did not pray, deliver them from the trouble. Paul did not pray, deliver me from the trouble. His prayer was instead, deliver them from the evil one, which is related to Jesus' model prayer. That's exactly what Jesus said to prayer. Look, Jesus is praying what he said to pray. He is a good student of his own message. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. God, he says, please sanctify them, grow them, mature them in the truth. Your word is truth. Signed, Jesus. So Paul here says, as he's looking in this word, only have your manner of life being a good citizen, being of one spirit, of one mind, striving side by side. Paul actually said, you're going to get in the fight. It's going to be ugly. Paul even used metaphors of being a good soldier, or even running a race. It's work. You have to do it. This is the spiritual life. You have to get into it. And not frightening in anything by your opposition. So you're not scared. You want to go out and engage the world. Even though they might hate you, it doesn't scare you. This is a clear sign to them and to their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. And there's a great verse here in Psalm 132 that we don't have time to get to. So continue on. This is clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation. And that is from God. God's in charge of salvation. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe or trust in him, but you should also suffer for his sake. It is built into the constitution of the kingdom of God. If you believe in God, he will equip you, but you will also have to suffer for his sake. So the suffering is given. What if you prayed that you would not suffer? And God's using that suffering to move you along. You might mess yourself up. God won't let that happen. But maybe there's just less time to pray for physical things and more focus on the spiritual. That's really where it's at. So he says, engaged in that same conflict, Paul's engaged in the same conflict that you saw that I had. You remember me having problems earlier, and now you hear that I'm still having problems. Here I am in jail, but I've decided everything is going well. God is at work, even amidst all of my problems. So Jesus and John had some things to say about it. Peter did too. We don't have time to get to that, because we need to get to our points for home, which are these as I open up our passport. Number one, you definitely need to pray. Have the knowledge and wisdom to discern the excellent. Your prayer is not just give it to God and let go. You know, let God and let go. That's no good. Don't do that. Give it to God so that you could be the answer to that prayer. As you're praying for spiritual things, you're discerning the excellent things. And then, because you're so satisfied with what God is doing, you're so happy in that situation, you are ready to engage in the excellent plan or the excellent mission that God has already set aside for you, that you would serve well, stand in the persecution, you would stand in unity, you would give a defense for the gospel, give an explanation, and strive and fight in the gospel. That is my big message to you from chapter 1, that you get the information, you get the instruction, you respond to it, you are satisfied with what God is doing because you trust Him, and then you're okay with the battle, you're okay with the fight. I don't want to get up today and do that. I don't want to have to talk to that person. I don't want to have to go through this particular problem that's going to put me in a place that I can talk to other people about God. I don't want to. Guess what? God is using that if you will let Him. You don't have to, because you still have the choice. So, to close it all out, here's my song of reflection. It is a song that I was going to put to the words, should I stay or should I go? Which would be, should I stay or should I go now? So the verse starts off, here's the lyrics. It says, I'm torn between the sky and the ground, to leave or stay and stick around. To be with Christ would be far better, but there's more fruit if I write one letter. Should I stay or should I go now? If I stay, I help you grow now. If I go, I'm with the Lord now. Either way, I'm in His will. Wow, wow. That's a little extra part I added. That was not in the scripture. And I helped to make up these lyrics here. So come on and let me know, should I stay or should I go? To live is Christ, to die is gain, but to remain would not be vain. Your faith and joy are on the rise, so for your sake I'll sacrifice, says Paul. He's got my life in His control, and heaven's pulling on my soul. But if my labor brings you grace, then I will gladly run the race. Should I stay or should I go now? If I stay, there's more to sow now. If I go, I'm heaven bound now. Either way, His love surrounds now. So come on and let me know. Say it with me. Should I stay or should I go? All right. So instead of praying today, I'm going to play this song, and you can leave as the song is being sung. And since I couldn't put it to those words to that song because of copyright. You know what that is? So I had AI put together this my lyrics to this song, and I think he did a pretty good job in kind of the same theme. Let's check it out. That's not the one I want you to hear. This is it. Here it goes. You can start getting up and kind of walking out. You can see the lyrics.
Torn between the sky and ground, to leave or stay and stick around. To be with Christ would be far better, but there's more fruit if I write one letter. Should I stay or should I go now? If I stay, I have to go now. If I go, I'm with the Lord now. Either way, I'm in His will. Wow, wow. So come on and let me know. Should I stay or should I go?
Great question for you to ask.
Should I stay or should I go?
Right from the scripture.
To live is Christ, to die is gain, but to remain.